Life is just a series of days. And that every day is a new opportunity for us to grow as we learn to follow Jesus. But the truth is, if nothing changes in our daily life, then nothing significant is likely to change in our actual life. The key to significant spiritual growth is to develop good spiritual habits. Our habits form the pattern of our daily life and can either lead us toward God or away from Him. So, are you ready to grow?
Well, this morning I want to talk to you about some things that we don't normally think about, and that's our habits. Let me ask you this. When you brush your teeth in the morning, when does that happen? When do you brush your teeth in the morning? This is a simple question. This isn't a trick question. There's no gotcha at the end of this, but is it right after you wake up, or is it after you take a shower you brush your teeth, or do you wait and eat breakfast and then brush your teeth? If you're like me, it probably doesn't change all that much. You start to get into a routine with your day, and I don't spend any time in my day thinking about how to brush my teeth or when to brush my teeth. But it happens. My dentist is very proud of me that I brush my teeth. But so for me, I wake up and I have generally, after I jump in the shower, I'll brush my teeth. Now, something that's interesting that I've noticed is if I'm having kind of a lazy day, if it's like a Saturday morning, and I don't shower right away, I don't brush my teeth right away. So, interesting, right? So that habit is kind of conditioned. For me, you get in the shower, you take a shower, you brush your teeth. So why am I telling you all this? Well, habits are hugely important in how we live our actual lives. And there's been more research that has been done on this in the past several decades. Neuroscience and psychology has been done to show we've learned more about how habits are used in the ways that our brains work. So from a Christian perspective, habits are an incredible tool that God has given us to be able to free up the processing power of our brains, to not have to think hard or really at all about the normal day-to-day stuff that we do, like brushing your teeth. So let me give you another example. When you were learning how to drive a car, do you remember driver's ed? How many people remember anything about your driver's ed experience? Or how many people are going through driver's ed right now? Anybody? Okay, we'll pray for you. Good luck. We're praying for us too, with you on the road. But when you went through driver's ed, how much thought went into driving the car? Like a ton of thought, right? You're concentrating hard. They say 10, your hands have to be at 10 and 2, right? Because you can't think about anything else. You're concentrating, much less if you have to parallel park or something like that. It takes so much brain power to do that when you're learning it. But now, if you've been driving for maybe several years, many years, some of us, how hard do you have to think about driving down the road at 75 miles an hour, hurtling through space in a giant metal vehicle? Not hard at all, right? I don't think at all I think about driving when I'm driving down the highway. And parallel parking is just parking. I just do it. I don't have to think through the steps of parking or slowing down when I come to a red light. I don't have to say, okay, I need to take my foot off the gas and put it on the brake about here and we're stopping. You know, I don't have to think about any of that. Why? Because that has been learned as a routine or a habit in my life. So today we're starting a new six-part sermon series called Spiritual Habits. And as the introduction said, our lives are just a series of days. And every day is a new opportunity to grow in our faith, to grow in our love for other people, to grow in the depth of our maturity and integrity as a follower of Jesus. But the truth is, if nothing changes in our daily life, then nothing significant is likely to change in our actual life, right? Because our life is just a series of days. So the key, and this is my thesis of this whole series, the key to significant spiritual growth, the kind of spiritual growth that if it happened in your life, it would upend your life in the best possible way. The type of spiritual growth that would free you from the bondage of sin and struggle, that type of spiritual growth is so much more possible if you can develop some good spiritual habits. Our habits can either lead us toward God or away from Him. So fortunately for us, this isn't just based on pop psychology or neuroscience or whatever, the research of the day. When we look back at Scripture and we see the life of Jesus and we hear His teaching and we hear His invitation to us, we are given access to a whole range of teaching on these spiritual habits. Jesus helps us. In fact, He's inviting us today to look to Him and learn from Him how to walk through this life. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means to be a follower or a learner of Him. But the way of Jesus is not just adding one more item to your to-do list. It's not like a New Year's resolution where you're like, I'm gonna do it, I'm gonna pull it together this year, you know, and then you just add on more and more and more to your plate. The way of Jesus, the spiritual rhythms or habits that He invites us into are not just one more thing on our to-do list. He doesn't burden us with endless requirements or tasks for us to accomplish that we might find spiritual growth. His way leads to life. In fact, in the passage we're looking at today, He says it will lead to rest for our souls. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25. Grab a Bible nearby or go there on your Bible app. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25. If you don't know where Matthew is, you can look it up in the table of contents. But we're going to read through this passage, and I'm going to unpack it. And I really hope that you hear this invitation of Jesus today. He's calling you. Come to Me, He says. So let's look at this passage. At that time, Jesus said, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what You were pleased to do. All things have been committed to Me by My Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. This is God's word. So back in verse 25, it says that at that time, Jesus said these things. Now, the context of this passage in Matthew chapter 11 is Jesus has been doing some teaching, He's been doing some ministry, and some people received Him and followed Him as His disciples, and some people didn't. It's no different really than today. So at that time, in the context of some people following and some people not, of some people being changed by the good news of God's kingdom and some people not. At this time, Jesus said this, I praise You, Father. This is like a spoken prayer. Jesus directs His attention to His Father in heaven. And He says, thank You, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little kids. So it's not that Jesus is against people with intelligence or who have been highly educated. That's not it at all. But it's just that it's just as those who have wealth There's a danger in intelligence and good education that we trust in those things rather than in the God who is the source of all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The Apostle Paul later in the New Testament writes this: knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Paul was highly educated, but he said he was able to look at his education and go, it's a potential trap. It's a huge blessing of God for us to receive wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Don't get me wrong. That's a huge blessing. It's just that people were so messed up. We're so good at taking what is supposed to be a blessing and flipping it around and making it a snare or stumbling block for us in following Jesus. Our education, our understanding, our intellect can be a barrier between us and God if we trust in it rather than him. You understand what I'm saying there? So Jesus isn't saying, down with people who are smart. He's just saying, Father, you're incredible. Because you wanted to, you revealed this good news, the message of your kingdom, to all people. Even little kids can understand. Now, that's our main goal, really, for our Gospel Kids program. For kids, you know, from birth to sixth grade and on, our goal is to love these kids as they find and follow Christ. That's our goal for that team. And the beauty is that God has allowed the message of his son and the saving work that he accomplished, he allowed that message to be simple enough so that even kids could understand and respond in faith. Now, it's a simple faith, but Jesus said that's the kind of faith that adults need to have as well, to hear and trust and respond to God with a childlike faith. This is how God works. Now, verse 25 says these things. What are these things? I think it's the whole rescue plan of Jesus found in the gospel. And just remember this. No one saw this coming. No one could have predicted that God would send his one and only son into the world broken by sin and death in order to seek and to save the lost. Sinful people like me. No one could have predicted that God's son would give his own life on a cross so that we might be able to be forgiven and freed from the power of sin. And no one predicted, not even his closest followers, that the Son, our Lord Jesus, would rise from the dead to break the power forever of death itself. The smartest, the wisest, the most educated people among us could not make this up or see this coming. But now, in the coming of Jesus, even the meek and the lowly, even the less significant and the humble among us could see and can see what the best among us could never see. And this is the way that God wanted it. Look at verse 26. Yes, Father, this is what you were pleased to do. It made God happy to do this, to reveal this mystery so that all could understand, all would believe, all would follow. Let's move on to verse 27. All things, everything have been committed to me by my Father. That's a bold statement, wouldn't you say? Everything, all of the things are mine, Jesus is saying. Now, Jesus is constantly talking like this. If Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, he had to be nuts. Or if he was who he claimed to be, then I think we need to listen to him. Everything, Jesus said, has been committed to be by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. According to Jesus, the main problem of this world is that we do not really know God, our maker, our sustainer, the very source of life and purpose and peace in this world. Isn't that true? I don't know how many movies or books that I've read where the plot line was something like the main character didn't know his parents or her parents, and the whole plot of the story is that they're going to try and go back and figure out their family and where they came from in order to better understand themselves. Well, this is so true for us in relation to God, is it not? If we don't know God, if we don't know our Father in heaven, if we don't know where we have come from, we will always wonder who we are. What is our purpose here? What are we doing here? Is there any meaning in anything? So many people are looking for something and they don't know what it is. It's God. But then consider Jesus. Jesus could handle anything. He could handle being misunderstood. At certain times, his family members came to him and tried to take him home because they thought he was crazy. Imagine that. Your whole family doesn't understand your whole mission and purpose in your life. At times, his friends abandoned him. The religious leaders, they didn't understand him. They tried to kill him. They saw him as a threat, not as a great prophet, not as the truth revealed from God in the world. At times, Jesus was completely misunderstood, rejected, abandoned, and abused. How could he maintain his focus on his mission? How could he maintain this supreme self-confidence that he knew where he was going and what he was supposed to do? In Luke, it says that his face was set like flint toward the cross. Jesus had all of the wealth of knowing that the Father in heaven knew him. And he, Jesus, knew the Father. What does it matter if your family doesn't understand you? What does it matter if your spouse doesn't really get you? What does it really matter if your friends don't understand your life or your faith or what you're trying to do with your life? If your Father in heaven, who knows you so completely and cares for you so deeply, knows you. That's the kind of inner resources that Jesus drew from. He says, no one knows the Father except the Son, me. I know God, Jesus is saying. And he says, he can reveal, he can introduce the Father in heaven to you. This is remarkable. Absolutely. No one spoke about God like this before Jesus. Nobody. No other world religion to this day, really. Nobody says, I know the Father in heaven. I know the one who created the stars and the mountains and the oceans. I know him. He's my Father. No one before Jesus talked like this. Again, if he wasn't the true Son of God, he must have been crazy. How could anyone have this sort of relationship with the Father except the Son? The good news is that he says he can reveal the Father to us. That same intimate personal relationship with God that Jesus had with his Father in heaven, we can have through him. No one can know the Father except those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Verse 28 says, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus starts with this prayer, and then he makes this epic statement about his person and his relationship with the Father in heaven. And then he offers a beautiful invitation to everyone. Jesus has said, no one can know God. No one can find that thing that we're all searching for unless Jesus reveals his Father to them. To steal an image from John's gospel, this makes Jesus the gate. If you want to enter the family or the fold of God, you have to enter through Jesus. Let's look at this passage from John chapter 10. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, the gospel is exclusive. No one comes to a saving knowledge or relationship with God unless they trust in Jesus to be their Lord and their Savior. But But in case we misunderstand the heart of God, in case we take too great of an offense at that exclusive statement, Jesus immediately calls out an invitation as broad and as universal and as inclusive as it could possibly be. Come to me, Jesus says. What does he say? Some, all who are weary and burdened, anyone carrying a heavy load, anyone laden with the toil of this world, anyone who has been beaten and battered down, all of you, everyone, anyone, no matter who you are or your background, the highly educated and those who barely made it through grade school, the wealthy and the people that got nothing, men and women and children of every nation and ethnicity on every continent of this great world, the free and the convicted felon, the citizen and the immigrant, the one with a family and the one who is childless, all are invited to come. Jesus says, I will give you rest. This is such good news. Now, we talk a lot about good news, but there's about 10,000 different ways that the gospel is good news for us. In Christ, you can be adopted into the family of God. In Christ, you can live forever in his kingdom. In Christ, you can finally find that thing that everyone is searching for. In Christ, you can have rest. All of these different things are aspects or different facets of the beauty of the good news of Jesus. For the rest of my life, I will not run out of things to talk about with this good news. Now, the gospel is exclusive, but the call couldn't be more inclusive. No matter who you are, what you have done, Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. How does this process work? Look at verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will be able to find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, for this, I could use some help. Let's see. Who do we got here today? I could use Chase. Chase, you want to? No? Okay. Dominic, would you help me? You want to come up here? Okay, thank you. Come on up. I won't put you more on the spot than this. All right. So what Jesus is describing here, come on into the light. All right. So what Jesus is describing here is the process by which we learn from him. We discover his way. He uses a phrase which is kind of interesting. He says, yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The word learn there is the same word, root word, that we get disciple from. Now, yoke, I don't know if you know this, Dominic, but a yoke is like a wooden frame that goes around the shoulders usually of certain animals. So when you take a yoke on you, you're being bound to something or someone else. Okay, kind of a disturbing metaphor if you think about it. Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. So in this day, and even I had to do just double check this, they still do this to this day, to train a younger animal, you can yoke that younger animal to an older animal and they will learn how to walk. They'll learn the commands of the farmer. They'll learn. So an ox or a donkey, something like that. Will learn by being yoked to an older ox or donkey. And so, Dominic, if you'd put your arm like this around me. So now, let's go left. Okay? Now let's go right again. All right? Are you learning anything right now? Let's go left. Okay, so being yoked to Dominic, I can make him go wherever I want. Well, probably not. If you really wanted to, you'd probably take me right now. But thanks, Dominic. All right, you can have a seat. Thanks, Dominic. So the teaching of Jesus is he's saying, take my yoke upon you. Be bound to me. Now, most other places in the Bible, a yoke is used in a negative sense because it represents slavery. It represents bondage, being bound unwillingly to something or someone. But that can't be what Jesus is talking about here, because he says what? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Being bound to Jesus is not limiting. The yoke of Jesus is freedom. It's not enslaving. It's life-giving. Why? Well, because he says right here, I'm gentle and humble in heart. Having Jesus be your Lord, having Jesus be the one that you're following and patterning your life after, would be a terrible thing. It would not be good news if he was a harsh and unrelenting master. And think of it, he could have been, he could be. I mean, if everything has been given to you by your Father, if you're the Lord of all creation, no one has the right to tell you that you're, you know, stop being a jerk. You're the king of everything. So the fact that Jesus is Lord over all is not necessarily good news until you get to know him. And then you see, he is gentle. He is humble. God the Father has given his Son everything, and it could have been a huge ego boost, and he doesn't lord it over anyone. He uses his lordship. He uses his kingship to serve humbly in love the people that are desperately lost without him. The story of the gospel is shocking and unexpected, because the one who deserves all the glory gets all of the punishment in the sin of the world. He takes that on so that we might be forgiven and freed. It's unbelievable. This is the gate. This is the one we have to go through to get access to God the Father. This is the one that is calling us to learn from him. Take on his yoke. It's not heavy. He's not a harsh taskmaster. Has anyone ever grown up with a parent or a boss that you just could never please? No matter what you did, you just killed yourself trying to make them happy, and you never were able to really make them happy. You never got like a true thank you or even like a true sorry for all of their bad attitudes. This is not who God is. This is not who Jesus is. He calls everyone to learn from him and find rest in him. Not only does Jesus teach us how to walk, but he also gives us his Spirit so that we have the power to walk with him. We don't have to strive to earn God's love or forgiveness. We don't have to work tirelessly to create or maintain our identity or our purpose in our lives. God gives us all of these things freely and generously in his Son. This is why we can rest. And this is the deep rest that brings rest into our souls. We can rest from endlessly trying to fill our lives with things that only make us feel more empty inside. God pours out his love and joy and peace. In fact, he calls it the fruit of the Spirit working within us. The Spirit of Jesus. So are you ready to grow? This passage is an invitation. This is just an invitation. So this morning, for those of you who maybe aren't Christians or maybe haven't considered following Jesus before, I just want to invite you. Give your lives to him today. I know that we didn't cover all of the details of like the story of God. That would take much longer than the last half hour. But in the little maybe that you know, do you believe him and would you trust him to be your Lord, to be your Savior today? He's not far off from you. He's here. He's near to you, and he longs for you to know him and to know his Father in heaven. He would welcome you today. Secondly, if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, would you be willing to think about and maybe change or form some new spiritual habits in the coming weeks? Would you be open to that? It's a new year. It's a great time to develop some new rhythms in your life. The right habits can be so powerful. And these are the things we're going to be looking at over the course of the next 5 weeks. What are the habits that God has given us that if we brought them into our daily lives would change and transform and bring rest into every aspect of our lives? Just like brushing your teeth or driving down the road, our habits form the pattern of our daily life. They can either lead us toward God or away from Him. This is about taking on the yoke of Jesus and learning from Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself through your Son, through the power of your Spirit, to all people, both the highly educated and the highly intelligent among us, and all the rest of us, Lord. You care about all of us. You love us. And Father, we just get so distracted, we get so busy, we get so wrapped up in the chaos of our lives. Honestly, Lord, it's hard to remember that we have entrusted our lives to you. And so, God, I pray that you would give us the strength by your Spirit. I pray that you would give us the rest that Jesus offers here. In the coming weeks, we would learn some new things, or maybe have the will to form some new habits so that we wouldn't have to work at this, but this would just become part of the fabric of our lives. God, we love you, and I'm so excited to see what you will do in and through our lives this year. May you be glorified in every aspect of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.